This is Pastor Bob Spagnuolo of the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas, welcoming you to our journey through the book of Hebrews. And if you have your Bibles, please pick them up and turn to the 11th chapter. We have had the opportunity, I forget how many lessons that we've done so far in the book of Hebrews up till the end of chapter 10, but we've taken quite a journey in this particular sermon slash letter. And now we come to a chapter that I believe is one of the favorites of any true Bible believer, this question of faith. But in order for us to even consider the Old Testament heroes, and by the way, if you haven't discovered this by now, everyone that is mentioned in chapter 11 lived and died under the old economy. Okay? They lived and died under the Mosaic Law period, if you will. Before the giving of the law, all the way up, back all the way to the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, all the way through the entire 39 books of the Old Testament. And ironically, it says that all of these great heroes of the past, despite their faults, okay, despite their wrinkles and blemishes and pimples, if you will, despite all that, they did it all by faith, not by the works of the law. Whether it was prior to Mount Sinai or whether it was after Mount Sinai in the giving of the law of Moses, if you will, these individuals accomplished great exploits by faith and faith alone. Dear Lord, we come to you now to beg of you to lead us and to guide us into the truth. Keep us faithful to what you have written. Help us not to stray from left or right, and help us not to dabble in the wisdom of men and the philosophies and the ideologies of this wicked world. For we beg this in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews 11, 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're going to have to tackle this verse. And I don't know whether or not I'm going to need two lessons on verse 1 or whether I can do it all within this lesson. I do not know, because there's so much here and we're not going to railroad the issue. When we finally get past verse 1, then we'll look at verses 2 all the way to the end. And I'm not going to give an exhaustive exposition, so that you can be maybe thankful. But all I'm going to do is look at a basic formula that I developed for myself looking at Hebrews 11. And the formula goes as follows. So-and-so, by faith, did such-and-such. Very simple formula. You're going to have an individual named, or maybe a group of individuals named. And then the key verb mentioned is their faith. They acted upon their faith. And we're going to look at the definition of faith as it's used here in the Greek. And then with that faith, they accomplished great exploits, great daring feats of works. They bore fruit because of their faith. Now notice the very first word, now, and notice the first verb, is. So we're going to be discussing this thing called faith. And notice that according to the writer of Hebrews, right out of the gate, faith is always seen as a present reality in the life of the believer. It's not something that you did 10, 15, 20 years ago when you were a child and some Sunday school teacher led you to the Lord, or you walked down an aisle during a hot and passionate revival service and you supposedly gave your heart to Jesus, or you signed a letter, or you signed a card, you shook the pastor's hand, and they welcomed you into the embrace, into the arms of the church family. And then somehow that's it. You applied faith in Christ in your past, and somehow that faith has no present reality in your life at all. Well, beloved, that's a misnomer, because the writer says, now faith is. So, faith is not something that is exercised in the past and then simply goes away. You got your fire insurance, okay, you're not going to go to hell, but then the rest of your life is nothing but a flat line. You've done nothing with your faith. Maybe you no longer go to church. Maybe you no longer attend a prayer meeting. Maybe you don't even share your faith with anyone. Maybe you have disassociated yourself with others who call themselves Christians. And yet you're going to have the nerve to call yourself a Christian because you applied faith in your past. But now that faith, from all evidence, seems to be dead or dormant. You've done nothing since your quote-unquote coming to Christ. Well, beloved, not according to the writer of Hebrews. So I want to first draw your attention to the words, now faith is. It doesn't say, now faith was, or faith is going to be. Faith that God gives as a gift to his people, Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, that gift of God, not only repentance, but the ability to trust and to believe, are gifts that God gives the sinner. And so, beloved, if you have genuine biblical faith, then you will be added to the ranks of these great men and women that are found in Hebrews 11. You're going to do something with your life other than becoming a bump on a church pew. You're going to actually do something for the kingdom. In any capacity that God gifts you and makes you able to do so, he will grant you and give to you abilities and talents and skills that must be put to use for the kingdom of God. So let's look at the word faith. And I got a funny feeling, beloved, we may not simply have one or two lessons. There's too much here, and I think if we do it too fast, too quick, we do an injustice. So I'm going to ask my hearers to be patient. If you really want to be taught the scriptures, all right, just like Paul spent 3 years in the Arabian desert being taught by Christ himself, I hope and pray that none of us think that we're going to learn the Bible within an hour or two and then we call it quits. Okay? Here is the definition of the word faith according to the Greek word that God the Holy Spirit chose to use. Listen carefully to all the nuances of the word. Ready? Faith. Conviction of the truth of anything. All right? So if somebody is out there and they're a left-wing fanatic and they believe the government should give everything free on the back of the working taxpayer, that's his conviction. That's his faith. That's what he believes. And he passionately believes that you should be robbed while that money is given to those who choose not to work. But they're able to work, but they don't want to work. But by God, you better help them pay their rent and buy their food. That's his conviction. That is what he believes passionately. It means belief. In the New Testament, of a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and to divine things. Generally, with the included idea, ready, of trust and holy fervor born of faith and join with it. I'll read that again. So you need to have your ears open. Belief. As it relates to the New Testament, we're talking of a conviction or a belief respecting man's relationship to God and to things divine. Generally, when we use the word faith, This includes the idea of trust and holy fervor born of faith and joined with it. As it relates to God, the word faith here is a conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things. Now, drop down to, verse 6 of Hebrews 11. And we see an example of this. But without faith, meaning a conviction or a belief, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe, number one, that he is, that God exists, and that he, the Lord God alone, is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And if you're diligently seeking him, then that goes back to the word fervent, this holy fervency that is born of faith and then joined with it, this fervency. So verses 6 kind of answers to that definition. Now, as it relates to Christ, this idea of faith or belief or conviction, a strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah, through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. Now that's as it relates to Christ. Okay, a strong and welcome conviction of belief that Jesus is the Christ. He's the anointed one. And through him and him alone, apart from any works or any deeds, we obtain eternal salvation. Thirdly, it also relates to religious beliefs as a Christian. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about man before the fall, after the fall? What do you believe about Christ? Was he born of a virgin? Is he the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures, as he himself said in Luke 24? Did he truly die on a cross? Did he make a real atonement? Not maybe hope so, might so, but a real guaranteed atonement for those for whom he died? Was he buried and 72 hours later rose from the dead? Has he ascended to the Father's right hand? Is he the head of the church? Is he the mediator of all believers? Is he king and Lord of your life besides Savior? And is he going to come back someday to judge the holy and the unholy in one general resurrection? Fourthly, belief with the predominant idea of trust or confidence. Now, beloved, I want to emphasize the word confidence, whether in God or in Christ, springing from faith in the same. So we're talking about a confidence, okay? Something that you can sink one's spiritual teeth into. You have no shadow of doubt. You do not waver. You do not vacillate in those things that you know to be true because you have discovered them and learned them in the Bible as the Holy Ghost has burned them into your spiritual soul as realities. For instance, did God create the world in 6 24-hour days? Was there a global flood, or do you believe it was just a little localized affair? Do you believe that there was a man named Abraham? Do you believe that there was a man named Moses? Do you believe in a man that was called David or King Solomon? Do you believe that there were 12 apostles? Do you believe that Judas betrayed the Son of God for a handful of coins? Do you believe in the bodily resurrection of all men? Do you believe that salvation is something that was made guaranteed at the cross? Not hope so, maybe so, might so. But you actually believe Christ did accomplish an atonement. If so, that is your faith. That is your confidence. And when you go through trials and tribulations, which we all do in different degrees, it is going to be your faith that is going to sustain you in those dark moments. The passing away of a loved one. A doctor's diagnosis. The home in which you live goes up in fire or is blown off its foundation by an F5 tornado. The threat of war coming upon a country or the government becoming the eternal nanny over all of its citizens. and then acting in the place of God. During these past 2 years, during all of the COVID conspiracy, did you have trust and confidence and faith that God would get you through all of this madness? So if you have genuine faith, beloved, then you have confidence. And as you read the Psalms and you see David working out his own faith and all of his trials on the run, fleeing from King Saul, having armies chasing him out there in the wilderness and hiding in caves. When you read the Psalms, do you not find a man that's on the run? And yet at the same time, you find a man that can be extremely depressed, very much in despondency. And yet by the end of that psalm, he does his flip of 180 and he ends it with a crescendo of trust and belief and confidence in his God. That's faith. That is genuine biblical faith that is in the present, it's in the now, it's very fervent and it's very active, it's not dead and it's not dormant. It's real. What else as far as the meaning of this word? It means fidelity, faithfulness, the character of one who can be relied upon. So now it answers to man-to-man relationship. Can a wife trust her husband? Does she have the confidence that her husband has her best intentions on his heart and mind? And we can say the same thing about the wife to her husband. And what about the relationship between parent to child or child to parent? What about a co-working relationship in a particular work environment? Boss to the worker, worker to the boss. Is there this mutual fidelity and confidence that I can trust my fellow co-worker or my fellow church member or my neighbor? Whatever human relationship. And then finally, in this nuance of this word, did you ever fathom that faith has these many aspects to it, just like a diamond with its different facets? Okay, we're looking at faith from all of its different angles as it's used in Scripture. And then finally, on its definition here, it talks about the conviction of the truth of anything, belief in the New Testament, of a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God in divine things, generally with the eye included in the idea of trust and a holy fervor born of faith and joined with it. Now, because of time, allow me to read just from the book of Hebrews where the same word is found. So in verses looking up and flipping pages, that's going to eat up my time. I printed out the verses. I'll read carefully, but you need to be a good listener. Okay, remember, the people in the ancient days were more keen in their listening than they were with their reading. They had sharp hearing. Listen to the verses where the same Greek word found in Hebrews 11:1 is found, and I just picked the book of Hebrews only. Listen to this, Hebrews 4:2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, and the them was ancient Israel there in the wilderness under the leadership of Moses. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the reason why many of the Israelites who left Egypt died in the wilderness, and why God was moved to destroy many of them, as they gave Moses fits about, hey, we need water, hey, we need food, hey, we wish we were back in Egypt, things of that nature. And Moses, who gave you all this authority? Blah, 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 blah. And God simply sent plagues, fiery serpents, and many of them died. Well, why did they die in the wilderness? Because they complained? Well, that was the fruit. What was the real root of the matter? Why were they complaining? They had no faith and no confidence in God. Somehow God was able to get them out of Egypt with 10 plagues, and they saw the Red Sea open up. They walked on dry land, and somehow God was only able to deal with that, but God was not able to feed them or to provide drink there in the wilderness. Listen to this one, Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. And remember our lesson back in Hebrews 6:1? faith and repentance, according to Paul, who wrote the letter and gave the sermon here, was considered elementary material, baby stuff, ground level material, foundational, according to Paul. And he goes, there's no need for us to lay another foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. That should be a given to any real child of God. Let us go on unto perfection if God wills. Hebrews 6, 1 to 3. Listen to Hebrews 6 and 12. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Wow, through faith and patience. Notice how here in that verse, faith is attached to patience, which in the Greek is the word endurance, perseverance. Do you have the right stuff? Is your faith genuine, biblical, God-given faith? If it is, then by the grace of God, he will perfect that which he has started within you. You will be able to go through the storms of life and the challenges and the trials and the tribulations and the anger and the hostility of those who do not love you because you stand for Christ. What about Hebrews 10:22? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and your bodies washed with pure water. Notice, in full assurance of faith. Not in oneself, not in the church, not in your pastor, but this is faith and confidence aimed at the sole object, Christ and Him alone. What about Hebrews 10 and 38? Now the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Here the Apostle Paul in that Hebrews 10, he's quoting the concept of probable apostasy on the part of these Jewish believers who are now coming under great pressure to abandon Christ and to go back under the trappings of biblical Judaism, which as far as God was concerned, was over. It was obsolete, and it's about to be destroyed. Hebrews 8, check out the last two verses, look up the words in your Strong's. And then finally, Hebrews 10:39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And the word believe here is the same Greek word translated faith. So, let me ask you a question. Do you have a better understanding of the word faith in Hebrews 11:1? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The next word we have to study is the word substance. And listen carefully, and I'm going to also read verses where this word is found and used elsewhere to minimize turning pages and eating up valuable time. Ready? What does the word substance mean here? You can look it up in a Strong's, or you can look it up in a good Greek English dictionary when it comes to the New Testament words. A setting or placing under, things put under, substructure, foundation. That which has foundation, or that which is firm. That which has actual existence. Now listen carefully. A substance. A real being, the substantial quality, nature of a person or a thing. So that's almost talking about one's character. The stuff that's on the inside that makes what he is. We call that substance. The steadfastness of one's mind, firmness, courage, resolution, confidence, firm trust, get this, assurance. Now, do I need to read those again? I'm going to read it again because I know that sometimes we don't hear things the first time. You gotta grapple with this. Now, faith is the substance, meaning it's real. Now, you know your English. You have the verb is, right? That means that faith and substance define each other. That much of English I can still remember with the being verbs. Okay? Is, was, things of that nature. Am, okay? Those verbs that denote a state of being. Well, you got faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance. That which has foundation, that which is firm, substance, a real being. Now, that's going to be very important when I read you some of the verses that I purposely chose. The substantial quality nature of a person or a thing. The steadfastness of one's mind, firmness, courage, resolution, confidence, firm trust, assurance. Now listen carefully as I read. 2 Corinthians 9:4. Less happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. This is Paul dealing with the Corinthians who had promised a year earlier to make a collection for the poor saints there in Judea who were undergoing one of the famines that Agabus, way back yonder, I think in Acts 12, had prophesied that would come upon the Roman Empire at that time. And Josephus tells us that there were three major famines during that same period leading up to AD 70 and to Jerusalem's destruction. Jesus also prophesied that there would be famine, and it came true. Jesus was right on when it came to his own verbal prophecies. Less happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. The Greek word is translated confident. And when Paul was telling the Corinthians, Paul had told other churches that he was confident that the Corinthian church would make do of their promise to take a collection for the sake of the poor saints in Judea. And you find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So how much boasting did Paul have? Did he have little boasting? Did he have maybe 10%? Was Paul giving more credit to the Corinthians than what he knew they were able to deliver? No. Paul put his neck on the line and said what? Same confident boasting. That you will do the right thing in that promise of this collection for the poor saints there in Judea. What about 2 Corinthians 11:7? That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. So this idea of confidence. So you go back. Now faith is the confidence of things hoped for. So are you getting kind of a dynamic understanding of what faith is? This is not pie in the sky. This is not leaping off of a cliff without a parachute. Biblical faith believes and trusts in what God, bottom line, has said. Whether you're dealing with creation, which nobody was around to witness, whether you're dealing with a worldwide flood, where none of us were witnesses to that event, do you believe that God called a man, Abram, out of Ur of the Chaldeans, who was a worshiper of the moon goddess there in Ur of the Chaldeans, and led him out by the hand, by faith? And Abraham has now become the father of many nations by faith through that one seed, which Paul tells us is Christ and Christ alone. Do you believe Jesus was born of a virgin? Do you believe he lived a holy, sinless life without guile, without hypocrisy? Do you believe that when he went to the cross, his death in blood was both given and shed to make an atonement for your wicked soul? How confident are you? Do you have assurance that what God has said, I can go to the bank and put it into my account? Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness, now watch this. Remember I told you one of the things is a substance, that which is real? Watch this. Hebrews 1:3, speaking of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Guess what? The word person is translated. The Greek word that is translated substance in Hebrews 11:1, okay? And translated confidence in Paul's boasting of the Corinthians is translated to the word person in Hebrews 1:3. What does that mean? It means that Jesus was a real man. He was made of flesh and blood. He had blood flowing through his veins. He breathed oxygen in and let out carbon dioxide, CO2, if you will. He ate, he slept, he cried, he talked, he walked, his body cast a shadow. I said, whoa, who be in the brightness of his glory, referring to the Father. Now get this, and the express image of God himself, substance, being, essence. Therefore, God the Father is just as real as you are real in that sense. Just as real as the pain that you feel when you smash your toe into a piece of furniture. You feel the pain because it's real. Because your toe is real and the furniture leg is also real. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of high. Notice that. Jesus is the express image of his Father's person. And what does this word substance mean? I'll read it again. A substance, real being, the substantial quality nature of a person or a thing. I had to share that one. Hebrews 3:14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. There's that word, confidence. So I can go back and say, now faith is the confidence or the assurance or the total reliance of things that the believer hopes for. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I'm watching my clock. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope. So, according to the world, they have a hope-so, maybe-so hope. Child of God, on the other hand, he has an anchor to that hope. Let me show you this. Turn first to Hebrews 6, and this we'll turn to. And let's look at where the word hope is found elsewhere, the same word in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, okay, so we're going to digress a bit to a former lesson, maybe weeks ago, months ago. Picking up in verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, there's the word promise, the immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath. So God put his name and his word on the line. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. Notice, not hope so, maybe so, might so. Strong consolation. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Notice how sure and steadfast your hope is. And your hope is grounded not in what I say, not in what the government might say, not in what your favorite preacher might say. Our hope is grounded in the fact that God cannot lie. And he took an oath by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to renege or to lie, and which enter it in within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who's that anchor? Who's the hope? Jesus, who comes after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron, not after Moses, not after the Levitical priest. No, no. Jesus comes from a totally different priesthood, a priesthood that cannot be transferred or given to anybody else. It resides solely in the person of Christ. That's why the old covenant is no longer needed. There is no need to bring back a third or a fourth temple. There's no need to bring back a fallible high priest to go into one room out of one day out of the year to make an atonement. No, no, beloved. I'm sorry. That's heresy. That's Jewish fables, which Paul tells us to beware of Jewish fables, my dear friends. The forerunner has already gone through the veil. He has secured our atonement. He said on the cross, it is finished. God the Father ripped the veil from top to bottom. And Paul talks about a wall that Jesus has demolished between Jew and Gentile, bringing both who were once alienated. He has now made two into one new man, i.e. the church, i.e. the only temple of the living God. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6. Check it out. The church is the final temple of the Lord. Well, turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. Let's see what Paul says about this hope. Romans chapter 8. Look at verses 22 to 25. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only them, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Here we know that the soul is secure in Christ. The only thing left to our salvation is our glorification. And in that glorification, the Adamic nature that still resides is totally eradicated. It is gone forever. And we will have a glorified body just like Jesus' body at his glorification. So that's a hope. But notice what Paul says about this hope, that our body is yet to be redeemed in that sense. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? See, beloved, when you get to heaven, there's no need for faith. And there's no need for hope. Because you're already there. The only attribute that's going to be needed in heaven is going to be eternal love. There's no need to hope for it because you're there. And there's no need to have faith because you're already in heaven. You're already in glory, if you will. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience or endurance wait for it. So in this case here, the Apostle Paul, he's talking about the body and the fact that we're still stuck in this flesh. We're still stuck in this tent that is prone to wander if we're not careful. Well, that's part and parcel of our salvation package. Well, that's not going to be taken care of until we are resurrected and brought before the Lord to receive judgment for things done, good or bad, within our life. Not to determine whether we make it into heaven, but the determination of our rewards based on our service to Christ. And in part of that, experience is going to be the glorification of all of our bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That which was sown in corruption is raised incorruptible. That which was mortal has now become immortal. You get the drift? And Paul says, if you're able to see it, if you're able to see your hope realized, you don't need hope anymore because you can see it, you can touch it. But if you have hope in something that is not seen as of yet, with patience and endurance, you wait for it because you know that God cannot lie. Now, turn to Acts 23. Let's see what was Paul's hope that he sunk his teeth into. Isn't this beautiful? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is substance. The substance is that which faith can apprehend. Faith can see it afar. You get the drift? You can see it. You know it's there. You read it in the scriptures and you see the glories and the beauty that yet awaits the believer. You can see it by faith. You're not there yet, but with great endurance, as you put up everything on this life that the world, the flesh, and the devil can throw at you, you by faith, you persevere, my dear friends, irregardless of what the Lord brings into your providential steps. Whether it be trial, tribulation, abandonment by friends and family, being ostracized by individuals, being called names and whatever, hey, that's just part and parcel. That's part of being a Christian. If you can't stand that, then simply get out of the kitchen, because the kitchen apparently is too hot for you. What was Paul's hope? Acts 23, look at verse 6. When he stands before the same council that had years previously condemned Jesus and had Stephen stoned, the same council that commanded Peter and John to shut their mouth in Acts 3 and 4, the same council that beat the 12 apostles in Acts chapter 5, the same council that gave Saul of Tarsus his running papers to go terrorize the church. And when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question." If you notice here, Paul's hope was not some Jewish Shangri-La running for 1,000 years and then ends up with Jesus failing and God the Father has to come to bail out the Son at the end of the 1,000-year reign. Not my Jesus. Now your Jesus might need to be bailed out by his Father at the end of the 1,000-year reign. But not my Jesus. But notice, what was Paul's hope? It wasn't a patch of dirt there in Judea. It wasn't a house in a white picket fence somewhere in Judah during the millennial so-called reign of Christ on the earth. What was his hope? The resurrection. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided, just like today. Jesus will always be dividing men. What did he say? "I came not to send peace on earth, but a sword. Father against son, mother against daughter," right? "Husband against wife, co-worker against worker," all kinds of division. Jesus is the great equalizer, my dear friends. Jesus is the great divider of men, not the great uniter, but the great divider. Turn to Acts 24. What do you notice Paul says, okay, on this case, as he's standing before these individuals prior to his trip to Rome, when he stands eventually before Caesar Nero, okay? Look at verses 14. How do you handle this? "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they," the Jewish unbelievers, the religious leaders, "call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Hold on. He mirrors the same hope I just read in Acts 23, verses 6 to 9. Here, you would think that if Paul was looking for a home and a white picket fence there in Judea during a 1,000-year reign of the Jews running around being fulfilled with Abrahamic and Davidic promises. No, what is his hope? It's not dirt. It's not a plot of land in some earthly kingdom on earth. He cites it again. He cites it again. And he says that this was the hope that the prophets of old talked about. Well, beloved, some of you need to get your eschatology in alignment with Paul, not with Tim LaHaye, and not with Hal Lindsey. You need to align your eschatological theology in line with Paul. And then notice Acts 26. Acts chapter 26, verse 8. "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" Hello, is anybody out there? Anybody at all? going back to verse 7, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? According to put verses 7 and 8 together, Paul says that the 12 tribes, that's what they were looking for. Not dirt, not a plot of land, not telling the Gentiles how to live their life with Jesus pounding everybody into subjection with a rod of iron. Those are Paul's words, not mine. And if you don't like it, I'm sorry. Your argument is not with me, not with Paul, but God the Holy Ghost, because he had those words written. Acts 26, drop down to verse 21. For this cause the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. Notice, continuance, perseverance, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those that the prophets and Moses did say should come. Okay, what did Moses and the old prophets focus their message on? Dirt? Plot of land? A white picket fence? That Christ should suffer and that be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And when you mention the Gentiles, you're mentioning the creation of the church. And therefore, the church can be found in the Old Testament only if you have eyes to see and you get the wax out of your ears to what some of the things that you listen to, that you feed upon, which is nothing but Jewish fables and spiritual local weed. So there. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. It's quite evident, beloved, we're not going to finish, and that's okay. I'm in no rush. I am in no rush. Paul spent 3 years in Arabia. Let's go back, and let's kind of put these things in the beginning of that verse 11. Okay, let me get there. Now, faith is the substance. Something that is real. Okay? Something tangible, like the very person of the Father. And Jesus was his expressed person. When you looked at Christ, when you had the opportunity to look at him, if you were alive, if those people who were alive back then, when they saw that carpenter from Nazareth, he was more than just a man. And when they saw him teach and preach, when they saw him perform miracles, when they saw him walk on water and feed 5,000, probably up to 15,000 people on one occasion, and maybe 14,000 and more on a separate other occasion, beloved, he was demonstrating who God the Father is. Remember Philip? Show us the Father and it suffices us. Philip, my word, how long have I been with you? He who sees me sees the Father. Christ was real. He was substance. His body cast a shadow. And when you looked at Christ in the flesh, he was a mirror of the Father. The Father is real. He's essence. He's substance. He is being. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And I showed you from Romans 8, I gave you what Paul said on at least several occasions, what his hope was. His hope was grounded first and foremost in what the Old Testament prophets and Moses said about the Messiah. And all of that came to fruition. It was all fulfilled. You don't believe me? Reread Luke 24 at your leisure. The two on the road to Emmaus, and the 11 in the upper room, whom Jesus had to upbraid because of their unbelief when he stood in front of them. And then what else? The resurrection of the dead, of the just and the unjust. And all of that hope, nothing is even alluded to anything earthly or geopolitical in nature. It is spiritual. But just because something is spiritual doesn't mean it's not real. Your salvation is spiritual, so does that make it less real? Your salvation is sure and guaranteed. It is the anchor. It is that hope which is given to us in our forerunner, none other than Jesus Christ himself. Well, beloved, if all that you learn tonight is the fact that hope is a present reality, not something you did in the past and now lies dead or dormant, if you walk away with that much, I will feel satisfied that you learned something this evening. Well, may the Lord richly bless you and keep you until our next lesson. Amen.